When I was growing up, I always liked story time. And so we're going to have story time. All right? This is from one of my favorite stories by Dr. Seuss. Now, the star-belly sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-belly sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they were really so small. You might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-belly sneetches would brag. We're the best kind of sneetch on the beaches. With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. We'll have nothing to do with the plain-belly sort. And whenever they met some when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-belly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You could only play ball if your bellies had stars, and the plain belly children had none upon theirs. When the star-belly sneetches had Frankfurter roasts, or picnics, or parties, or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the star-belly sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near. And that's how they treated them year after year. Then one day, it seems, while the plain belly sneetches were moping and doping alone on the beaches, just sitting there wishing their bellies had stars, a stranger zipped up in the strangest of cars. "My friends," he announced with a voice clear and keen, "my name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean. I've heard of your troubles, I've heard you're unhappy, but I can fix that, I'm a fix-it-up chappy. I've come here to help you, I have what you need, my prices are low, and I work at great speed, and my work is 100% guaranteed." Then quickly Sylvester McMonkey McBean put together a very peculiar machine. And he said, "You want stars like the star-belly sneetch? My friends, you can have them for $3 each. Just pay your money and hop right on board." And so they clambered inside, and the big machine roared, and it clonked, and it bonked, and it jerked, and it burked, and it bopped them about. But the thing really worked. When the plain-belly sneetches popped out, they had stars. They actually did. They had stars upon ours. Then they yelled at the ones who had stars at the start, "We're exactly like you. You can't tell us apart. We're all just the same now, you snooty old smarties. And now we can go to your Frankfurter parties." "Good grief," groaned the ones who had stars at the first. "We're still the best sneetches, and they are the worst. But now, how in the world will we know," they all frowned, "of which kind is what, or the other way round?" Then up came McBean with a very sly wink, and he said, "Things are not quite as bad as you think, so you don't know who's who. That's perfectly true, but come with me, friends. You know what I'll do? I'll make you again the best sneetches on beaches, and all it will cost you is $10 eaches." "Belly stars are no longer in style," said McBean. "What you need is a trip through my star-off machine. This wondrous contraption will take off your stars, so you won't look like sneetches who have them on ours." Oh, that handy machine, working very precisely, removed all the stars from their tummies quite nicely. Then with snoots in the air, they paraded about, and they opened their beaks, and they let out a shout, "We know who is who. Now there isn't a doubt, the best kind of sneetches are sneetches without." Well, then, of course, all those with stars got frightfully mad. To be wearing a star now was frightfully bad. Then, of course, old Sylvester McMonkey McBean invited them into his star-off machine. Then, of course, from then on, as you probably guessed, things got into a horrible mess. All the rest of that day on those wild, screaming beaches, the fix-it-up chappy kept fixing up sneetches. Off again, on again, in again, out again. Through the machines, they raced round and about again, changing their stars every minute or two. They kept paying money. They kept running through till neither the plane nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one, or that one was this one, or which one was what one, or what one was who. Then, when every last cent of their money was spent, the fix-it-up chappy packed up, and he went. And he laughed as he drove in his car up the beach. "Oh, they never will learn. No, you can't teach a sneetch." But McBean was quite wrong, I'm quite happy to say. that the Sneetches got really quite smart on that day, the day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches and no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. That day, all the Sneetches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon thars. Thank you to Dr. Seuss, wonderful rhymes and great illustrations. I love that story. I've read it many times to kids and grandkids. Now, for those of you who were not involved in the church, say, 40 years ago, let me explain a little history that may be illustrated by Dr. Seuss's story about the Sneetches. In the 1970s, as a new Christian, I observed a great divide in the church, and there were the Starbelly Sneetches on one side and the No Belly Sneetches on the other side. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today in part is the gift of spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. A little background about this. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus had promised this, that we have to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And so they were gathering, praying together. And then in that meeting, while they were gathering and praying, 120 in an upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them. What seemed to be tongues of fire were over their heads. And they all spoke in different languages. And people who were not in that group came running to see what was happening. They recognized God being praised in their language, and they were amazed. Peter stood up and gave a sermon, and a whole bunch more were added to the church that day. Over 1,000, I think. I can't remember the exact number. So it was amazing. So that was the beginning of this idea of speaking a different language or speaking in tongues. And then about 20 years after that, as the church spread around, so did this idea. And the church in Corinth were abusing this gift of speaking in tongues. And so the Apostle Paul writes a letter to them and tries to get them, correct them in terms of the abuse of this particular gift. And so those are the main instances where the gift of tongues is talked about in the New Testament. Now, after that quick primer here, let me go back to the divide that I witnessed in the 1970s. On one side of the divide, and there were people who thought they were the Starbelly Sneetches, were people who were the new charismatics. And just a quick background, the Pentecostal movement of miraculous gifts and things like that started in the early 1900s, Azusa Street, 1906, and it came from a revival in Hebrides in the Scotlands, and it really grew and expanded. And that movement, the Pentecostalism, shifted over the years. And then during the Jesus People renewal of the late 60s, early 70s, there was the new charismatics. And on the extreme side of the new charismatics were people who said that tongues was the sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So that if you had the Holy Spirit, you had tongues. If you did not have tongues, that meant you didn't have all of the Holy Spirit. That was on the extreme side of that group right there. And those, they thought they were Starbelly Sneetches. On the other side of the division were people who said that gifts, all the miraculous gifts, had passed away when the canon was complete, when the Bible was finished, all that miraculous stuff was done. In fact, I read one author who said, look, if tongues were the real deal, our church would have them. Since our church doesn't have them, tongues must not be the real deal. And he backed it up with the theology he thought, that tongues had ceased along with miraculous gifts. And so the implication then was that if you spoke in tongues, that was probably demonic. It certainly wasn't from God. Can you feel the divide? One side and the other side. And that was, and never the twain shall meet, by the way. Back then, churches didn't mix at all. I mean, it was just you had to have this kind of church and that kind of church, and very rarely anybody in the middle. I felt that divide. At that time, I was a student at Morehead State University in Minnesota, and I was a student leader with Campus Crusade for Christ. And then now they call that CRU. And during that time, a couple of people and I, you know, just decided to go to a charismatic meeting that was right off campus. And the staff leadership of CRU at that time called a hasty meeting and called us into that meeting because they were afraid we were going over to the dark side, basically. And let me give a little, this is Bill Bright. I think we have a picture of Bill Bright here. And Bill and Vanette Bright, very godly man. He's had a great wisdom and desire to see people saved and grown up in the faith. Great guy. And no longer, he's in heaven now. But he started Campus Crusade for Christ. And he had a policy at that time that if you spoke in tongues, you could not be on staff. And that reflected the divide that we felt back in that time. Now, the irony here is that Bill Bright had a couple of sons, and either one or both of those sons had what they said called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they both started speaking in tongues. And so Bill Bright had to revise his policy a little bit on that. So that's just a little history. That's the divide. It was not a good divide. There were books and articles written, and a lot of jabs were thrown back and forth. And churches often looked at the other as the enemy. But a strange thing happened in the intervening years of that time. We are a great mobile group, aren't we, of the church in the United States, and we like to go from church to church, and we'll pass five churches that are good to go to one church that we really like. I mean, that's just the way we are. We're a mobile society. But in the process, we began to go to different churches, and all of a sudden, people from this side started to go to churches over here, and people from that side started to go to churches over here, and we got all mixed up, and we got all started kind of fraternizing with one another. And I call that the great homogenization of the church. We just got kind of all shook up. And I think that's a good thing. I think that we here at Chatterley Community Church are a homogenized church. And because I say that because we have Presbyterians here and Lutherans and Catholics and Baptists and Assemblies of God and people who have from a charismatic background and people who are from a not a charismatic background, people who pray in tongues, people who don't pray in tongues, all here. And I think that's a good thing. Now, that brings us to the last few months. We had a home group leaders meeting recently and talking about home groups. And one of the group leaders spoke up and said, "Hey, I was at a family gathering in Elk, and somebody came up to me and said, 'Hey, what's going on at Chatterley Church? I hear you're a tongue-speaking church now.'" And the home group leader didn't know quite what to make of that, so we talked about it. We began talking about that at that meeting. And apparently someone had prayed in tongues somewhere in the context of our church, and this specter of that old division kind of rose up, and passions were inflamed and worries were raised. And the question was raised, well, just what kind of church are we? So the elders have chewed on this a little bit, and we've given it a few thoughts. And I have for you this morning three G's, and you can see that in your notes. Each of the points this morning start with the letter G. And the first one is gossip. And this to me is a bit disconcerting, and I don't know names, and so don't tell me names. I don't care to know any names, but apparently someone talked to somebody else about what was going on in prayer at that time, and they heard somebody pray in tongues. And I wish what would have happened is that that person would have gone straight to the person that they heard and talked to them about it, because I think there's a pattern in Scripture where that is talked about. In fact, and there are a couple of instances. We're going to see both of Matthew chapter 5. "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." So the idea is that if you're ready to offer something to God, you recognize, "Oh my goodness, this person might have something against me. I better go take care of that and reconcile to them." You don't go talk to somebody else about it. You don't write something on, you know, Facebook about it. You just go straight to the person and talk to them about it. Now, that's if somebody has something against you. What if you've got something against somebody, or somebody else has done something to you? Let's read this. This is further on. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and now Matthew 18. "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two witnesses or others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So you have an instance situation where if somebody, you recognize somebody has something against you, you've offended somebody, you've sinned against somebody, there's something to do of that nature, you're to go to that person to be reconciled. If you recognize that somebody has sinned against you and done something to you, Jesus says, go to that person and be reconciled. In other words, don't go to somebody else and talk about it. Don't post it on Facebook. Don't write a story about it. Go to that person. That's the idea that Jesus here is bringing up in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And I recognize that speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, hearing that kind of thing, may be hard for some because you're not familiar with what it is. It seems disconcerting. It may be confusing. And in that case, I would wish that if that's the case, you would go and talk to that person about it. You would say, I heard you pray in this way. And what is that about? What does that mean? And what good does it do you? I mean, it just I'm confused about that. And I'm worried, actually, that that might create some division in the church. You go and talk to that person. I think that's the way to do it. Please don't gossip about what other people do. If you got something with somebody, go and talk to them. So that's what I think the first G is about, and that is gossip. The second G is this, it's gifts. And in my thinking and study, and I think this is valid, I do not believe that all the gifts or the miraculous gifts ceased when the Bible was finished. I do not believe that. And so if that's the case, then it's normal that some or one or more of the miraculous gifts would be in operation here, including the idea of praying in tongues. Paul talks about this in his treatise on this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And if you read that, we're not going to read it today for lack of time, but go ahead, I encourage you to read those chapters 12, 13, and 14. And Paul says this, in condensing now, no one person has all the gifts, and no one gift is meant for all the people. I think that's pretty plain what he says there in Corinthians there. In that place, Paul compares the church gathered to a body with a lot of different parts, and we need each one of the parts. Let's read that here. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, no, because I'm not an eye, I just don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker or are indispensable, the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So, and in a little summary on this section, Paul says there's two things I do not want to hear in the church. And the first thing is, I don't belong to that church. I don't have that. In fact, we have a picture of some of you complaining like this. I'm not like those Starbelly Sneeches, and I just don't fit in, and I don't have any of the special gifts, and I don't speak pray in tongues, and I'm not up front, and I'm not on the worship team, so I must not be necessary here. That's kind of what Paul says. I don't want to hear that in the church, because everybody is necessary in the church. So that's one thing Paul doesn't want to hear in the church. The second thing Paul doesn't want to hear is these, like these folks, the Starbelly Sneeches, who think they are better than the others and exclude, and actually, you know, I don't need you and I don't need you, which is what he says here in this passage. So those are the two things Paul says. I don't want to hear that in the church. We really do need each other. You're not better and you're not worse. So you're not better if you pray in tongues, and you're not worse if you pray in tongues. And you're not better if you don't pray in tongues, and you're not better if you do pray in tongues or don't. You're not worse if you don't. So Paul wraps up in this section we read, and I'm going to read it one more time because I think it's very helpful and instructive. This is what he says. But God put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Why? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. So the whole idea is that different giftings in the body should not divide us in any way. That's the idea. Now, after saying that about the body in general, Paul then addresses the abuse of tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And what happened in Corinth at that time, they were a young church, and they got a hold of this whole idea of speaking in tongues. And in the services, they would all just pop out and pray in tongues together. No interpretation, no, you know, order. It would just, somebody would say something, somebody else would say something else. I think God wants this. And that's the kind of chaos was going on in Corinth. And so Paul writes to them his 1 Corinthians letter to answer some questions in about a variety of things, but to address these very areas. And you can read that for yourself. But some of the Cliff Notes version of what Paul says about tongues in there is that, look, if somebody's going to pray in tongues in the context of a service or speak in tongues, then one, two, or three at a time, and others should listen, and there must be an interpreter. And why should there be an interpreter? Because the very nature of tongues is it's a different language, and the person saying them probably doesn't know what they're saying. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14, their mind is unfruitful. They're not sure what's going on. So if that's going to be beneficial in the church context, then there has to be an interpreter. And that's what he's saying there. And tongues may be encouraging and edifying to you. And I know some of you are edified and encouraged by this gift of praying in tongues. But in a public setting where other people are, whether it's in the church service like this or in a prayer group or something like that, there needs to be an interpreter. Now, Paul concludes his discussion on this in 1 Corinthians 14 with this, the end of the chapter. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So, because of this, here at Chatteray Community Church, if you have the gift of praying or speaking in tongues, let me encourage you, if that's the case, if you're doing it in a setting where it's a mixed setting, that is, people who don't know the gift or not aware of the gift, people that might be confused or distracted by the gift, and you know that there's no interpreter, then I ask you to pray silently to yourself. And if you do that, just for the sake of those around you, so that there's no misunderstanding. If you're together with others who pray in tongues, and you know that they do, and you're in prayer and worship, and that's your language, and you know that you're with others in a group, a small group of prayer, then go ahead and pray together, because you all know it's not confusing to you, it's not distracting to you. You know that you're praying and worshiping God with that particular language, and there's no offense. Go ahead and do that. So if the company is mixed, then don't run the risk of distracting or confusing others. Now, you could do like I do, and that is I pray in tongues to myself. And that's full disclosure. I have a prayer language, praying in tongues. I've never used it in a public setting and expecting an interpreter. But here's what happens with me. Excuse me. When I am looking for direction from God, and I want God to guide me and tell me, and I just don't know what to do. Oftentimes I'll get alone and pray like that, either quietly to myself or pray that under my breath. And basically, in essence, saying, God, I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? Help me in this situation. So I do have a gift like that, and I'll use it to seek God. More full disclosure, Debbie does not have a gift of a prayer language. And I don't even know how that happened. We're still married after 43 years. I mean, isn't that illegal or something? I mean, could I pray in tongues and she doesn't? But we love one another and we're committed to one another, and somehow we make it work. That might just be a parable for our church right there. So, let me summarize this and repeat this. In mixed company, if you know that people might be distracted or confused by that, and there's no interpreter, then please pray silently, and you can do that. I've done that. If you're together with other people who pray in tongues or speak in tongues, and you understand that, and there's no risk of confusion or distraction, go ahead and have at it. And if by some coincidence you happen upon a group or a situation where people are praying in tongues, and just don't get bent out of shape, ask them about it. And ask them, look, how does this benefit you? And do you understand what you're saying? And what do you think this is the benefit for the body at large? I mean, go ahead, you can start a dialogue. You just might get to know somebody else a little better in that whole situation. So summarizing again here, every believer in the church has a spiritual gift. Every single one is necessary. If you're a believer here, you have something to bring to the table. We all need one another. We all don't have the same gift, and not one of us has all the gifts. Every person is important and needed here. And the church, by design, by God's design, should have a unity within diversity. That is what God intends for us. We're a diverse group. It may not look like it. We're all pretty much white and, you know, similar age bracket here, kind of. But we all have differing gifts and differing abilities and different backgrounds. And what God wants is unity within diversity in his church, wherever we go. And that's the case around the world. It would be easier, I guess, if we were all the same, if we all had the same gifts, if we all had the same background, and if we all could call ourselves this brand of church or whatever. But I think that would be unity without diversity. And the world can do that, can't they? I mean, you can have any club or any group of people that meet around a certain commonality, and as long as they're all similar, you can have unity. But God has called the church to have unity within diversity. Right? And that's this whole idea of gifts. That leads us to the third G, which is grace. Because there are differing gifts and differing backgrounds, differing personalities, here we absolutely need the grace of God expressed in love for one another to maintain our witness here. Now, the main witness in this is the Apostle Paul. And you know that as he heard about what was going on in the church at Corinth, and he heard about, you know, some people were proud because they had this gift, and other people thought they were less because they didn't have the gift. And there, so in essence, there were star-belly sneeches and none, those with none upon ours in the church at Corinth. And Paul writes to correct that idea of the gift of tongues. He heard then about the different giftings. And then he heard then about the abuses of tongues and prophecy, and he writes that. So he writes 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Chapter 12 with the gifts, chapter 14 with tongues and prophecy. But what's right in the middle of chapter 12 and 14? The chapter on love. Do you think it's purposeful that Paul put that chapter smack dab in the middle of these things? If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, well, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. And skipping to the bottom of that chapter. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So whether you can pray in tongues, you know, lather up a group with, you know, with the tongues and it's really cool, or whether you can prophesy, you know, prophetically and a strong exercise, whether you can volunteer 30 hours a week at the gospel mission and here in the church and other places, but if you don't have love, it gains you nothing. That's just a big pile of nothing for you doing all those things. Love is the absolutely the essential identifying characteristic of the Christian. That is how they'll know we are Christians, by the calendars on our walls that have verses on them. Is that something like that? They'll know we are Christians by our bumper stickers. They'll know we are Christians by our love. That is the identifying characteristic of who we are. Jesus wanted to drive this home. You think that the night before he died, the night before he was betrayed, you think that he's going to pass on important information to the 12? He does. And he repeats it a couple of times. John chapter 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. And he repeats it again. My command is this: love each other. So the greatest of these is love. Well, what might that look like here? Well, concerning this topic that we're talking about here, if you happen to hear someone praying in tongues and you don't understand what it is about, go talk to them about it. Don't talk to somebody else. Go talk to them about it. Ask them about it. How did this start? What does it do for you? That love might look like this. If you happen to pray in tongues and there's no interpreter around and you're in mixed company, then you do that quietly to yourself so that others will not be distracted or confused. Now, I know that there may be some here who were wounded by disagreements with this thing with tongues. And I talked to somebody who was a part of a church that was divided by this gift, or that the tongues was the presenting issue that divided the church. And I really think, and I understand that, and I I would say, I'm so sorry that that happened. That should not have happened. God's work should not divide a church. But we might say that I was a part of a church once, way back in the beginning, that was divided by carpeting and flowers. And this is the situation. The platform up front, they have divisions within the church to who is going to decide what color, what kind of carpeting we had on the platform, and who is going to decide whether we had artificial flowers or real flowers up front. Those were the presenting issues that the church ended up splitting over. Now, can we say that carpeting and flowers split the church? No. No. What split the church is people not loving one another and not going and talking and understanding and being humble. That was what split the church. And so those kind of things like gifts or disagreements are the presenting issues of people that really don't want to defer to one another and love one another. Here at Chatterer Community Church, I like to think of us as a biblical community church. A biblical community church. I don't think we're a charismatic church. I don't think we're a non-charismatic church. I don't think we're a Presbyterian church-leaning church or a Baptist-leaning church or a Lutheran-leaning church or insert your particular denomination here. We don't lean any of those ways. We are homogenized for a variety of reasons, and we are a biblical community church, and I think that describes who we are. I'm going to close with this story. I've told it before, but I think it's instructive. This is from somebody who was walking in San Francisco. He said, I was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. A tear came to his eye. And I asked him, are you a Christian, a Jew, Hindu, what? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, me too, a small world. Are you Protestant or Catholic? He said, I'm Protestant. I said, yes, me too, as well. Yeah, just what denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Now, is that Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, no, Northern Baptist. Me too. That's amazing. Now, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, well, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, that is just amazing. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. I said, that's remarkable. Now, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern regions? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, it's a miracle, an absolute miracle we're standing here together. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and pushed him off the rail. When you and I get to heaven, we will be together with saints from around the world and throughout history. And those saints will be from every color, every ethnicity, every tribe, every language. And there will be people there that we might not agree with doctrine 100%. We might not see eye to eye on a variety of things. There might be saints there that don't think like we do or we did. There might be saints there who don't vote like we do. But there will be saints there who believe 100% in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the important thing. Do you think we, as a church, can give others around us a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like when we love one another and exercise unity within diversity? Can we do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this admonition to love Jesus. You know that would be the identifying characteristics of the church. And you know we would need that. So, Lord, would you help us to give grace and love to one another and to live that kind of life before a watching world? We need your help, Lord. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any questions on this message, please give me a call and let's talk about it, okay?
Thank you. light upon you. May the Lord lift you, turn his face toward you, and give you his peace. His peace. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord smile on us, shine his light upon us. May the Lord lift us, turn his face toward us, give you his peace, give us his peace. Lest we came to this place today, and blessed night will go in the name of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Lest we came to this place today, and blessed now we will go in the name of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord smile on us, shine his light upon us. May the Lord lift us, turn his face toward us, give us his peace, give us his peace. Go now in peace. Go now in peace.
Yeah.
That was one of the best services I've ever heard.
Well, thank you.
It's like being shared at schools and churches.
Oh, well, thank you. Appreciate that.
Something about bullying in that.
Oh, no. Great. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah.